We will continue with our series about the winning attitudes, and this morning I'll be preaching on attitude of humility. You know, the Bible says so much about humility, so it's like, why even preach about it? It's so obvious. Pride is bad, humility is good, don't be prideful, be humble. Well, that's simple, right? I can just say amen and go home. One thing is clear, that there is no any kind of long-term win without humility. And Apostle Peter, he put it this way: clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Winning in life only possible if God is on your team. It's very difficult to win if God opposes you, don't you think? It's kind of, you can try hard, but I don't think you can you can overcome that. Winning is only possible when God is giving you grace or favor. And humility, this is what connects you to His grace. This is what allows God's grace to fully operate in your life. I don't know about you, I want that. Peter says, humble yourself. Why are you reminding us? We know it's important, but he's telling you, you humble yourself. He's reminding us because humility is not natural to us. I remember I wrote one book and there was a quote that I really liked. No one is naturally humble. Pride comes as easily to us as sleeping or smiling. I remember driving truck back in the day. I was driving through the night and, you know, you feel so tired and it's like, as soon as you're done, there were the times where like in the middle, like 2 a.m. or something like that, I will just pull over, put a brakes, and then it takes just 5 seconds, I'm gone, right on my steering wheel because I'm so tired. After, you know, 7 or 8 days driving in a row, you're just exhausted. So you just fell to sleep just like that. Sometimes I'm jealous of those people who can go to bed like that and sleep every time. Like my mom, she can, as soon as she puts her head to the pillow, she's gone. I'm normally not like that. I need it to be quiet and dark and nobody move. And, you know, I tell my cats, shut up, and ask my wife, can you please turn the light off? And so, but for some people, sleeping comes easy. So as easily as smile or sleeping comes, that easily pride comes to us. So Peter says, clothe yourself. I don't know about you guys, but I don't remember last time my pants jumped at me by themselves. Did it happen to you sometimes? It would be nice, actually, you know, if you have a clothes that iron themselves, you wake up in the morning and you're all dressed up, but it never happens, right? You need to open your closet, you need to find what you want to wear, you want to iron it sometimes, or, you know, steam it, or whatever you do to look good, and put it on. Make sure it still fits. You know, the problem, you put your clothes that you didn't wear for 6 months, and like, oh my, it shrunk. You know, it's always a good excuse to, it's my dryer shrunk my clothes, right? So, but we put it on. So Apostle Peter telling us it's actually our responsibility. We choose what to wear, and it's kind of it's this ball in our hands. We need to make a choice to put humility on. We do it every day. The issue of humility has two levels. One level, it's behavioral level. It's what we do. It's our behavior. The problem with this level is that the pride has so many faces. Most of the time, we are blind to our own prideful tendencies. Most of the time, it's subtle. It shows itself under the mask. Many times, we don't even know that we're moved by arrogant or prideful attitudes. You know, if there was a buzzer that would come off every time there was arrogance raises in my heart, I think this buzzer would never shut up. It was like, as soon as I open my mouth, bzz, as soon as I think a thought, bzz, it's just this buzzer just always on. So oftentimes we don't even know that pride is there. Sometimes looking back was like, oh yeah, that was arrogant. Yeah, that was actually a prideful thing to say or prideful thoughts to think. But at the moment, oftentimes we don't even realize that. That's why I'm not going to give you all the attributes of humility and tell you, do that, and then I will give you the list how pride looks like, and I will tell you, don't do that. It would be a waste of time, because the heart's condition of pride cannot be resolved and fixed on the level of behavioral. Well, yeah, we can fake it if we really try hard. There are lots of fake humility, especially in church environment. We can fake it, but that's not what we're after. The other level of pride and issue of pride and humility, it's a level of our identity. It's a level of our, how we understand our value, how we understand our true worth. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where pride or humility, they actually really originate. We have this saying in Russian, this is where legs are growing from. It probably doesn't make any sense in English. You know where your legs are growing from? You know that spot? Well, sometimes if you want to point to something, you tell, like, this is where legs are growing from. Just to identify the root, to identify the foundation, to identify the origin where that's all happening. Because when we can identify that, we have a chance to actually be better in this area. Galatians 5:26, Apostle Paul starts a thought that actually goes further through the whole chapter 6, but he starts it and he goes like that. Let us not become conceited. He's talking about certain heart's condition. Provoking one another or envying one another. That would be a behavior. That would be the outcome of that heart's condition. What does it mean to be conceited? There is a Greek word that actually made of two words, empty glory. I found that there is actually a really nice old English word, vain glory. I never heard it. I don't think you guys use it too often, but actually there is such an English word, vain glory. And I looked it up in a dictionary. This is what it means. Inordinate pride in oneself or one's achievements. I would like you to keep the word achievement right close to your mind. Your achievements. We were all created with a need for affirmation, with a need to hear that voice. You are mine. I see you. Well done. I accept you. It's a validating voice of our Heavenly Father. The problem is a sin separated us from that voice, leaving a void inside of us. Somebody called it a God-shaped hole inside of us. If we don't hear that voice, if there is something that hinders that voice in our hearts, that void remains unfulfilled. And what it does, it forces us to seek that from other sources. Performance, achievements, success, praises of people, applause, attention of people, you know, Facebook likes. We use people to boost our self-worth, our self-esteem. We enter into relationships not with intention to serve, but with intention to use it for ourselves, to use relationships to make us feel good, to get something out of it, validation, affirmation. We become thirsty for all these things and we suck it out of people. Affirm me, validate me, praise me, pay attention to me. And then we're surprised why our relationships are toxic and bitter and our marriages are falling apart. Vainglory makes us assign the value to ourselves and also to other people based on performance and achievements. Diploma, what kind of diploma you have or certificate, your title, your position, your spirituality, your appearance, your job. We assign this value to ourselves and to others based on that. It forces us to constantly comparing ourselves to others, to evaluate where we are, to estimate where we are value-wise. Vainglory, which is that extension of pride, pushes us to all kind of unhealthy things. And Apostle Paul in this verse, he just mentions two of them. He said, provoking each other or envying to each other. What he's talking about? Provoking, when you compare yourself to others and you feel, I'm better than you. I can beat you. You know, they call it superiority complex. Envying would be, you're better than me and I hate that. I can't beat you. They call it inferiority complex. We feel envious, we feel angry for people who are better than us, and we try to find something that's wrong with them to justify our anger. We feel intimidated and threatened by people who we think are better than us. That's why insecurity is just another side of pride, nothing else. I don't know about if ladies it happens to you, but that's what happens to us guys. You sit in the room, and then a guy walks in, and he's better looking guy than you. And then you immediately feel hostile towards that guy. You immediately feel threatened. You find yourself that you resent him even before you even know him. And you try to find what's wrong with him because, well, he can't be so good looking, and there is something must be wrong with him because you want to justify that feeling of resentment by finding what's wrong with the guy. Yeah, we guys, we struggle with this all the time. I have a question for you this morning, church. What is the source of your self-worth? How do you estimate, are you good or bad? Are you worthy or worthless? Are you a winner or a loser? Is it your achievements, your performance? Is it donations you give? Is it the salary you get? Actually, understanding of our true worth, our true value, comes from our understanding of the gospel. That's where it all happens. Apostle Paul continues this thought, and he goes, Galatians 6:12, it's the same thought. He continues the whole idea of pride and vain glory, and he just carries on. And he's telling, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised, what he's talking about? He's talking about some Jews that would approach Christians and they would tell them that, yeah, even though you're in Christ now, you still ought to circumcise. You still need to perform that act of on your flesh that would, speak into that you're in a covenant with God. So cross is not enough. The fact that you're in Christ is not enough. You still need to do something else to add to gospel, to the cross, in order to count that you really, have it all. And they try to make you circumcised, and then he's telling why they do that. Because they want to look good to others. That's where pride is all about. It's about looking good to others. They don't want to be persecuted. Just listen to this very careful, guys, because that, if you get it, you will get it. Everything else will just be very clear. They don't want to be persecuted for the teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. What kind of teaching is that? And why would somebody persecute you for the teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save? Actually, that teaching, this is the teaching of the gospel, it's very offensive teaching. The gospel is offending. It's offensive. Christ alone can save. Just think about it. Are you saying that the people who, by their good works, by being good, decent people, who try and keep themselves above the gutter, and the people who right there in the gutter, they are the same? They are in the same position? There is no difference when it comes to righteousness with God. Yes, there is no difference. Are you saying that people from other religions who are saints and they're trying, they give away all their money and they're so good and they're so kind? Are you saying that without a cross, they're doomed to go to hell? Yes, I'm saying that. Does that offend you? That the worst person you can think of, just think about the worst person, just close your eyes for a second, just think about the worst man, the worst woman, the worst person you can think of. When it comes to righteousness with God, you are no better than that person. There is no difference between you and that person. Does that offend you? The cross is offensive to our pride. The grace of God is offensive to our pride. That's why the older son in the story about the prodigal son got offended at his father, that father showed mercy and grace to the undeserved mercy to his younger son. That's why those workers in a vineyard, they got offended at the master because they worked the whole day. And then some other people showed up and only worked 1 hour. And they received the same reward. And they were offended because that wasn't fair. Because grace is not fair. Can you imagine that you give tithes all of your life and you're so faithful with your money? You take pride in that. And then you see how God extravagantly blesses someone who never gave a penny to a church in his entire life. And then God just unleashed his blessing and that guy, whoa, look at that. God blessed me. How do you feel? Does it offend you? Paul carries on. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's talking about, what does it mean to boast? Boasting, it's actually a military term. Before army would go into the battle, the general would stand before them and he would tell them, he would charge them. He would give them this boast. Because our spears are sharp and our king is the best king and our hands are strong and our shields are strong. So he would give them a boast to build their confidence. Because your faith is strong, because our prayer are so mighty, because our tithes are so important. So it's all done to build confidence. Boast, it's what making you say, we've got what it takes. The truth is everybody has to boast in something. Boast is what you look to. It's what validates you, what strengthens you, what makes you confident to face things in your life. Actually, boast reveals what you tie your identity to. Where your confidence is coming from. Everybody got their confidence in something, so what is going to be? The boast in the cross means to boast about what Jesus Christ did for us. It's realizing that I have nothing to boast about in myself. We're completely lost and helpless without the cross. And everything we have, we only have it because of the cross. That's the realization of it. And this is where humility is coming from. It comes from as a response. Humility comes as a response to the gospel. When we understand what gospel means, humility rises in our hearts as a response. Our understanding of the gospel determines the posture that we take when it comes to humility or arrogance. There is a great story that illustrates that in the Gospels. That Jesus told a story about two men that they went and prayed to God. But the posture they had was so different. And he's trying to explain that. We can find this story in Luke chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Look how these two things work together. They treated themselves righteous and it made them treat others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and another was a tax collector. Before you jump to stigma that Pharisees are the bad people, they're the ones who crucified the Christ, and I just want you to think about one thing. Pharisees, not all of them were bad people. Actually, they were good people. Apostle Paul, he was Pharisee before. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. There were lots of good Pharisees. Pharisees were just the people who really were taking the word of God seriously. They wanted to follow the word of God. They wanted to know exactly what law was saying. They were perceived as spiritual people among the society. So if you want to know how to pray, you go and ask Pharisee. If you want to know how to, some things about the law of God, you go and ask Pharisee. Pharisees were eager and they were passionate about the word of God. So, they would be your Joels of these days. It would be your Anatolis, your Rons, your Charles, your Angelus, it would be us. It would be your Christians of the day who just kind of, if you think about them, kind of spiritual people, those guys look like they act like they know what they're talking about. The tax collector, on another hand, they actually were not so good people, because tax collectors, oftentimes, they were cheating. They were collaborating with the Romans to collect taxes from Jews. Jews hated them. They were perceived as traitors. They were, oftentimes, they would lie. They would tell you, you own 15 bucks, but actually you owe 10 bucks in tax. So they will just pocket 5 bucks. So they actually were not so good people. So this Pharisee, don't look at him like a bad guy, like, ooh, you Pharisee. He was a good guy. So, but look at his posture. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, thank you. Well, he probably heard Joel's message last week, so he was full of gratitude. God, thank you that I am not like other men. So he compared himself to other. So, oh, thank you, I'm not like that. And then he goes and said, extortionist, unjust, adulterous, good man, never cheated on his wife, right? Just man, thank you. Or even like this tax collector. This was his point. He was feeling pretty good about himself. It's like, God, you're lucky to have me. Thank you, I'm not like those guys, you know, they sleep around, they have sex before marriage, they look at their life, how broken. I'm not like that. Thank you, Lord. And then he goes, and it's interesting, he was comparing himself to others on his own moral scale. The funny part about it, that you can always find people who do worse than you. If you want to compare yourself to others, well, compare yourself to Apostle Paul, for example. But no, we don't do that. To make us feel good about ourselves, we compare ourselves to people who do worse than us, because that boosts our self-esteem. We look at those guys like, oh, no, I'm not like them. Good. Yeah, I do those things, but at least I'm not like those people, right? Those people, whatever it is. You always can find something who does worse than you morally. And then he goes and says, I fast twice a week. Well, good guy. I used to do that. I need to come back to this practice, actually. It's a good thing to fast, but I give tithes of everything I get. Is it bad or good? Tell me. It's a good thing, right? Nothing wrong with it. What he's doing, what's wrong with his posture? He's evaluating his worth based on his performance. He thought that this is what God is after. He was almost like high-fiving himself. Well done. He was boasting in that. I remember myself, guys, when I was younger, and sometimes I still catch myself doing that. I was so proud of my spirituality, so proud of my commitment to the Lord, that I pray often, that I read my Bible daily, that I used to fast, I do those things, and it's such a shame. It's such a shallow thing. And when sometimes you look back, you're like, oh my God. But God is merciful. But this is what he was doing. He was boasting in all these things. He perceived himself good, worthy, entitled to God's blessing based on what he did or didn't do. That was his boast. But then Jesus said, this tax collector that actually probably was a bad man, actually was a thief and, you know, not very good man, he's standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat himself his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. He knew exactly who he was. He knew there is nothing in him he can boast about. He knew if God wouldn't show his mercy, he is done. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is why religion is so dangerous. Religion gives people opportunity to feel good about themselves for the wrong reasons. It gives people opportunity to boast about things that we shouldn't be boasting about the wrong things. It gives pride opportunity to flourish. When we understand the gospel, it removes the very foundation on which pride is built on. On the other hand, the gospel reveals our true value, and that produces authentic humility within us. I want to read this statement again, guys. I just really want you to get that. When we understand what the gospel is all about, it removes the very foundation on which pride is built on. When we understand the gospel, it reveals our true worth and true value. And that produces authentic humility inside of our hearts. I want to close with a few words from Ephesians, and I will comment on them. And I love those words. I think last couple of weeks I've been meditating on these words, and they're becoming one of my favorite kind of portion of a New Testament, because I just can see the greatness of God and love of God in these verses, and I just want you to experience that. Apostle Paul starts chapter 2 with interesting statement. And you were dead. It's a good way to start a chapter. You were dead. Not somebody else, but you. You were dead. Sometimes we think about ourselves like, well, I wasn't such a bad person. I just needed a few tweaks and, you know, I was all right. I wasn't bad. This is not what gospel is telling us. He's telling us that you were dead in your sins and in your transgressions. You were dead to God. There was such a huge gap between you and God. There is no hope you can ever measure up. There is no hope you can ever get, you know, close to this holy God. And for the next couple of verses, he just goes on and on and on to tell how dead we were and how hopeless we were in. But then the verse 4 comes in. But God, not but you, not but somebody else, but God himself. And look, as he's God. I wasn't even seeking for him. I grew up in a non-Christian family. I didn't know anything. God was completely out of my mind. I lived my life. What God? Are you kidding me? I wasn't even seeking. I didn't want him. I wasn't looking for him. But he himself, look at that. Verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions. Even then, when you were dead, God already loved you. That's where your true worth is coming from. That's what your boast is. That's where your value is coming from. And he said, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your identity. That's your position. Guys, listen to this. Your worth does not come from your performance. It comes from the new identity that God gave you in Christ as a gift. You don't need to prove it. You don't need to work yourself into it. There is no probation period. You know, when you get a job, oftentimes they put you on probation period. It means they don't really trust you. It means that they want to look how you perform before they can approve you and really, you know, sign a long-term contract with you. That's how people treat you. God didn't hire you for probation period. He said, you are mine. You are put in Christ. That's done. Because I loved you, I called you and I placed you. I give you this identity as a gift. You don't need to prove it to anyone. That's yours. That's a gift. Identity, it's not a role that you play. It's who you really are in God's eyes. You can't be more valuable than you already are. That's how valuable we are. And then he goes on, verse 8. He tells it again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It means it was 100% him. It was Christ plus nothing. It was 100% his grace that saved us. And he said, it is a gift. This word it in Greek, it's actually a plural word, which means that whatever Paul talking about, it's not just one thing, but it's more than one. So in this verse before, Apostle Paul talking about grace and faith. Did you know that even the faith that you have, the ability to believe in Jesus that you have, it also has been given to you by God as gift? Even your faith, it's not your achievement. Even the fact that you believe in Christ has been given to you. Look at that. God gave you grace and He gave you faith to believe in it. There is nothing we done. Salvation purely happened by His grace alone. It's not, it can't be 50-50. It's 100% His grace. And then He continues and He said, it's not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. When you understand that, if there is a reason for boasting within us, within ourselves, there is no room for grace. If you think that you deserved it, if you think that you somehow have little to do with it, grace can't be there then. There is no room for grace. It can't be 50-50. It can't even be 99-1. It's 100% the grace of God that made us who we are. Pride flourishes when you think that you have something to boast about except for cross. Humility is acknowledgement that every good thing in your life, you owe it to God's grace alone. But I worked so hard to get where I am. I tried so hard to be that successful. You're a fool, man. You don't understand. You're boasting in the wrong things. Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you your brain to think? Who gave you your skills? Who gave you your athletic skills? Who gave you your skills to do things? It all came as a gift from God. You don't have reason for boasting in yourself. Humility is acknowledgement that you need God's grace and His mercy every second of your life. And it causes you to extend grace to others, to extend mercy, to extend forgiveness and walk in humility toward others. Because of His great love, He reached out for me, a lost, broken sinner, and saved me through the cross of Jesus. He called me His son. He showered me with His grace. I didn't deserve any of that. And I'm forever grateful. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. And that humbles me. The message of the gospel humbles me. The grace of God humbles me. That's where humility is coming from. From understanding the gospel, from understanding God's grace. Lord, there is only one thing I want to tell you. I'm so thankful. For reaching out and finding me, each of us, you called us to be in your kingdom. You called us to be in Christ. You reached out in your rich love and you found us. Even when we weren't looking for you, you found us. Thank you for saving us by grace. We worship you. I just want to say that if you never had a chance to accept Christ in your life, if you never humbled yourself before God and received Him as your Savior, there is no better time than now. There is no special prayer you need to say. There is no ritual you need to do. All you need to do is just ask Jesus to save you. Just tell Him, Jesus, save me from my sins. I need you. Jesus, save me. Come into my life and be my Savior. That's all what it takes. Thank you so much, guys. I appreciate your time.